If you would this morning, take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 14, one of the most familiar passages of Scripture, probably other than John 3:16. You come down to John chapter 14 and verse number 1. This is the passage where Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I'm glad, thank God, that we can have a promise that our heart does not have to be troubled in this world. That we can have a better way of life. We can have the joy of the Lord in our souls and we can rejoice in Him. So let's read together John chapter 14, beginning with verse number 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know." This morning, I want us to think upon the subject that Jesus is coming just like He said. Now, we have listed in the Bible many places of references to the Lord's coming again. We have the reference of the Bible that tells us that He came the first time. We have all the passages that tell us all the things He did in His earthly ministry, how that He was crucified, how He buried, and was rose again the third day, and then some days later was ascended up into heaven. But then we have the passages all throughout the Scripture that tell us that He is coming again. Paul tells us that the Lord is coming again. Paul tells us without any doubt whatsoever, and Paul, even in his own life, as we noticed the other night, I believe in his own personal life, he believed that Jesus was coming back while he was living. So Paul believed in that imminent return of the Lord just like we do. We believe he's coming at any moment, at any time. And Paul tells us about that. The Apostle John writes to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the coming of the Lord in the book of the Revelation, all the way through from chapter 4 on. Those things are yet in the future for us, and it lays out a plan and lays out how that the Lord is going to come again and what this world is going to be like before He comes. And so Paul tells us and John tells us that Jesus is coming. But here in this passage, in John chapter 14, Jesus Himself, with His own words, in His own mouth, made the statement, "I will come again." Thank God this morning we have that promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the greatest promises of all the Bible. And it's found right here in John chapter 14 when Jesus said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. If I've gone to make you a place, if I've gone to prepare you a place," then He told His disciples here as He was there at the last moments of His life, right before the crucifixion, before those things of Him being taken away. He is with His disciples foretelling that He is going to come back, and they were in despair, and they were troubled at the thought that Jesus was leaving. That Peter said, "You'll not die. I'll make sure of that." And Peter made some statements there that he could not uphold. And they were in despair when they felt and realized and thought that Jesus was going to leave them and was going to die. And so He comes with these words in chapter 14 that have been words of comfort from the very moment that He spoke them unto this age. When He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." This morning we see many things taking place in our old world that we're living. And we are living, I believe, in the last moments of the last days. And we're seeing His return closer and closer as we approach that day. There will be a returning of the Lord. Thank God for that. There will be a receiving of God's people unto Himself. And then, thank God, there will be a recompense upon this old world. How that they have treated the name of Christ and treated the things of the Lord, and thank God there will be a reward for the child of God. And so we're living in this moment that we can also take comfort where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And we look now toward the thought and the idea that in my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus said, "I've gone to prepare them, and I'm coming back for you one day that you may receive them." We're living in days of expectancy. There's the wickedness of sinners everywhere. The Bible tells us in one place that the last days will be like the days of Noah. As the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It also tells us that in the days of Lot, will be just like when Jesus comes. I heard many times and I've heard different people say, well, how can those things coincide? How can it be the days of Noah and be the days of Lot at the same time? Well, I believe we're living in the days of Noah and the days of Lot all together, and they have so blended together and been combined together that it's just there before us, and sometimes we don't even recognize it. The days of Noah was a day of rejection of the Word of God. It was a day of rejecting the preaching of God's Word. And you find in Genesis chapter number 6 that in those days there were men and women eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and doing everything they desired to do. And over in the New Testament in Matthew, Jesus says, when you see that day, you know summer's nigh. You know I'm coming. In the days of Noah was rejection. In the days of Lot was perversion. And we don't have to go into all those things. We know that we're living in a day of rejection, and we certainly are seeing perversion on every corner. And so we're living in that day of expectancy, just like it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. We're seeing the wickedness not only of sinners, but we're seeing, I believe, the wickedness of so-called saints. And it's described us in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And so we find we're living in that moment right before the coming of Jesus Christ. I believe these days are also days of excitement because we see the signs of apostasy everywhere. Turn over with me to 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament, just a few pages over. 2 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. We have here some things concerning the day of the Lord and the wickedness that is going to be evident, and apostasy that is going to be very prevalent. I believe in the next few weeks I'm going to try to bring some couple of three messages on that word apostasy. And we see the word, we say the word, but sometimes we don't realize what it all encompasses and what it is. But we are living in an apostate generation. The word apostasy means to fall away from truth. And we have certainly seen that taking place in our generation. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering unto Him, together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled." Here Paul is telling the people of Thessalonica, he said, we're living in the day that we're soon going to see the gathering of the Lord's people unto Himself. And He says, don't be soon shaken. When we see all the problems of this world and we see the difficulties of life around us as a believer that knows the Word of God, we should not be troubled or shaken when we anticipate and look around us and say, my goodness, what is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. It's just that apostates are becoming more and more prevalent in their life and our life, and we're seeing them everywhere. But we ought not to be shaken in that because we know that Jesus is coming again. We know that He's just on the horizon. And so Paul says, don't be soon shaken or troubled in spirit. He says in verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's none other than the Antichrist. And so we know that there's a day coming, there's a day ahead of us, that this man's going to be revealed. But we ought not to be troubled and shaken to the point of despair when we see everything happening around us. We ought to, as believers, as knowing the Word of God, we ought to say, praise the Lord, we know we're that much closer to Him and His appearing. We find here that this man of sin, that's called the son of perdition, the son of the devil, we see that he is described to us in verse number 4. He is one that opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he is God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's the description of the man of sin or the Antichrist. That's how he is going to operate and how he's going to have his command over people during this time called the Great Tribulation. He tells us in verse number 7, for the mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of sin, doth already work. Now, if it worked back there when Paul was writing to the people of Thessalonica, you can rest assured that the mystery of iniquity is continually working today against us. And then it goes on, says in verse number 8, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume." I like that. He's going to be revealed. He's going to be known. But the Lord's going to handle him, going to consume him. And the Scripture says here, by the consume him with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So we know that Jesus is coming. Thank God we have that promise. And he's coming just like he said he would. "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again." These are days of excitement because of the apostasy around us. We see signs everywhere of the approaching of the one world government and the one world religion. We see it everywhere. And all these things ought not to move us or to shake us or discourage us, because all of those things tell us that Jesus said, "I will come again." All these things remind us of His words, not just Paul's words, not just John's words, but these are His words, and out of His mouth, that He is coming again. These not only are days of expectancy and excitement, but these are days of encouragement because of the predictions of the Word of God. You see, we've read the last of the story. We know what the end result is. Here in Thessalonians, where we read a moment ago, Jesus says that He's going to be revealed from heaven, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. One day He is going to be put out of existence. One day the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, they're going to be put in the lake of fire. They're going to be chained there. And then later on, they're going to be thrown in there with Satan and be there forever and forever and forever. So we have a joy and can be encouraged this morning because of the predictions of the Word of God. That's going to happen. If God said it, that settles it. Some people say, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." You can believe it or not, it's still settled. It doesn't matter whether we believe it or don't believe it, it's settled if God says it. And so He has given us these things that we can look to. And so we have the promises of the Word of God. This promise of His return: "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It is going to be manifest in these last days. And Bible prophecy tells us that one day Jesus is going to come and He's going to gather us unto Himself. A lot of folks don't like the word rapture. That's okay. He's going to gather us unto Himself. He's going to take us out of this world and take us to His world. He's going to take us from our place and take us to His place. He's going to take us from our cabins and our houses and our homes, and He's going to take us to His place or His mansions that He has prepared for us. So if you don't want to use the word rapture, that's fine. But the Bible says there, what we read a moment ago in verse number 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto Him." Oh, we're going to be gathered to Him one day. He's going to sound the trumpet and we're going to hear it, and we're going to go up to be with Him. "The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with them forever and forever in the clouds." That's a wonderful promise of His return. He's coming just like He said. No, I believe this morning that believers, the saints, I believe we are ready for deliverance. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm ready to be delivered. I don't know about anybody else's way of life, their thought, but I believe as a child of God, we ought to be ready for His delivering us out of this world and taking us to His world. We're looking for that. That is a promise that He has given us. I'm not talking about professing Christianity. I'm talking about possessing Christianity. I'm talking about those of us that really, really know the Lord. I'm not talking about those that have their name on church roll, those that have been baptized, and those that go through all the motions of their religion. I'm talking about people that have had an experience with Jesus Christ. They're saved, born again by the Spirit of the Lord. I believe we're ready for Him to come. I believe we're ready for the Lord to receive us unto Himself, that where He is, thank God, we will be also. And so the saints are ready for deliverance. But when you look at the world around us this morning, I believe we could say that the world is also ready for deliverance. Now, they're not going to have the same deliverance we have. They're not going to look for the same people, the same one. They're not looking to the same place. But this world of sinners is ready for deliverance. And their deliverer will not be what they really, really want. Their deliverer will not be what they expected because he will destroy their world. He will take care of their needs and will destroy the things that they have. He's called the Antichrist. He's called that man of sin. He's called the son of perdition. Doesn't have any good terms about him at all. He's a worker. He's coming after the workings of Satan. And so we know he's influenced, he's energized, I believe probably possessed by the devil. And he's going to work great miracles and do many wonderful things. So you don't have to be too shocked at people that can do miracles and do wonderful things, because the devil has power to do some of those things also. And this man's going to come on the scene with charisma. He's going to come on the scene with everything going his way, and he's going to give deliverance to the whole world, and they're ready for that. This old world in which we're living in this morning, it's in troublesome times. Every country you want to think about is in bankruptcy this morning. America, whether we want to admit it or not, we are bankrupt. Anytime you have to print your money before you can spend your money, you're bankrupt. We are in a terrible physical, social problem today, and this world is ready for somebody to come on the scene and say, I've got the answer. There's starvation everywhere. There's financial hardship. There's political upheaval and unrest. I have never seen a year that we have just gone through, a year and a half, that we have noticed how many countries have fallen to unrest and political upheaval. Now, some of those folks that have been thrown out of government, they wasn't the best in the world, but they sure a lot better than what they've got now. They're sure a lot more stable than what has been placed in their place. And so people are clamoring and wanting some stability, but they can't find it. The world of sinners, they're ready for their deliverer. There is no rest, the Bible says, for the wicked. There's no rest for the wicked in this world or the world that is to come. They have nothing to look forward to. But there's a day they will call upon the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them. And the Scripture talks about a time when for a space of, 5 months, that they cannot even die. Oh, they want a deliverer. And they're going to get a deliverer, but he's not going to be what they desire and what they really want. But I'm glad my deliverer said, I will come again. I'm glad he said, I'm on my way. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, in my Father's house are many mansions. Then he said, I'm going to go to prepare a place for you. Now, I know we sing about the mansions, we talk about the mansions, but Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. There's mansions there, yes, but he's making something different for us. What could be better? What could be greater? I don't know. But one day I'm going to experience whatever God, the Lord Jesus, has prepared for us. And he said, if I go to prepare it, you can rest assured I'm going to come back and get you. Why would he go build something for us if we're not going to occupy it? Why would he do that if we're not going to go there? And so just the Bible itself tells us that he is coming again. In these 4 verses that we read this morning, I believe we find all that we need as far as the light of His coming and the promise of His coming. Let's look back here. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and He did go, by the way, and Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's that gathering together unto Him. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This morning we find here a promise of peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Now the only people in this world that have that promise given to them are those of us that know Him as our Savior. He has bought us. We are no longer our own. We belong to Him. And though therefore, He says, let not your heart be troubled. That's like I would go up to maybe one of you fellas here, one of your families, your ladies, and say, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. Now, I can say that, but I can't make sure that happens. We have distress come to us. We have problems come to our our lives and personally, individually. Sometimes nobody knows about it but us. And sometimes difficulties arise in our families and our churches. And I could say, now so-and-so, you don't have to worry about it. It's going to be all right. But those are just words. But if Jesus says it, you can rest assured it's not just words. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about it. When you see all the difficulties of this world, and my, we have so many problems. It all comes back to one little three-letter word called sin. We have problems everywhere. Our country is stated that we are the United States of America, but we are so disunited today. We are so scattered today in everything that we think and everything that we do. And it's all because somewhere back in the past, we left God out of the formula. We left God out of the situation. And so God has left us to do the best we can, and we can't handle it. But Jesus said, I'll come for you. Thank God this morning that we are born again. We are Christians and we find a promise here, not only of His coming, but we find a promise of a peace that passes all understanding. Notice here the word, and Jesus was talking to His disciples, but you notice He says, let not your heart be troubled. He didn't say, let not your hearts, plural, be troubled. That would have been a collective gathering. That would have been to all of them. But He says to His disciples, let not your heart be troubled. That makes it an individual statement to everyone present. And I'm glad this morning that individual statement to those disciples and those that were gathered there, that is a statement to them particularly. As we read it this morning, it's a statement to us individually. Let not your, put your name there, let not your heart, your soul, your mind, that which comes from the innermost of man, don't let it be troubled. The Bible says in Psalm 29:11, the Lord will give strength unto His people and the Lord will bless His people with peace. Let not your heart be troubled. We use this time, this verse many times during the loss of a loved one or loss of a friend. We use it during funeral services. But this is a verse that is comprehensive of every particular situation of every day. Let not your heart be troubled. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Thee. Whose mind is upon the Lord. We can have peace this morning and the world be crumbling around us. And it is crumbling around us. I mean, we paint a pretty good picture. You listen to the politicians, everything's doing well. They'll say whatever they have to say. They'll do whatever they have to do. They'll give away whatever they have to give away to buy your vote. But our society is crumbling beneath us. Is it going to get any better? I doubt it. But Jesus said, don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also on me. And then he says, I will come again. Isaiah 32:17 says, and the work of the righteous shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Wouldn't it be a great thing to have righteousness and just that little word, quietness? Just to have peace of heart, peace of mind. To have an understanding that things are well. Isn't it great when the Lord comes on the scene and says, everything's all right. It may not look good. It may not sound good. It may not. You may not think it is, but God says everything will be all right. That's that peace that comes past all understanding. That's that peace that comes only from God. Let not your heart be troubled. What a great promise. John 14, again on down in verse number 27 of this same chapter. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Here's two times in one chapter that we have in our Bible that Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Well, that tells me there are some troubling things that bothers our heart or bothers our lives. That tells us that there are things out there that can pressure us, that can put a pressure upon us that nobody else knows about. Have you ever felt that pressure from without? Things going on out that you have no control over? Things that happen that we have really no control over, and the pressure builds and mounts? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, Jesus says. He says in John chapter 20 and verse 21, just a few pages over, He says, "And then said Jesus to them, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so." Here we find that Jesus says, "Even so send I you." This is the peace that comes from knowing the Lord. I'm glad, thank God, I know Him. I don't know about Him, but I know Him. I know about a lot of people, but there's a few people I know. And thank God this morning, through the grace of God and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I know Him. What a wonderful thing it is to know the peace that comes from knowing Him. The peace that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace that comes by trusting in the Lord. Can the Lord handle it? Can the Lord take care of my problems? Can the Lord deal with my needs? Can the Lord fulfill the things that I have need of? Yes, He can. So therefore, I can trust Him. And if I trust Him, then I can have peace in my heart and peace in my mind. I have a peace this morning that comes from expecting the Lord. It's going to get better, Christian. Oh, and it may get worse before it gets better, but it's going to get better. It may get rough before we get there, but we're going there. It may be hard before we are received unto Him, before we're gathered unto Him, before we're raptured out of here. It may get more difficult than it is this morning, but the best is yet to come for the child of God. And I can have peace this morning by expecting the Lord. Do we really believe that Jesus is coming? I hope that we can say affirmative to that, yes. I believe He's coming. I believe He's on His way. John 16:33 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Then the Lord says, later in that verse, He says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." What has the world ever gave us that is good? What has the world ever done for us that is lasting? Nothing. So He says, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But then He goes on. That's not the last part of the verse. He says, but be of good cheer. Let not your heart be troubled. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, if He's overcome it, He can handle every problem that it pushes our way. Because we know Him. We find that we have the promise of peace in these verses. Secondly, we find that we have the promise of a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's house, in my place. If it's His Father's house, it's His house. It belongs to Him. For He has always, from eternity past, before time ever began, Jesus was the Son of God. In my Father's house, He says, are many mansions. A favorite passage I have, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. I go prepare a place for you. And here Paul says to the church of Corinth that our eyes have not seen it, our minds have not thought it, it hasn't even entered into the thought processes of our life, what God has prepared for us that love Him. What a wonderful place it must be. What a wonderful day it is when that one day we shall see the Lord. It's a place of knowing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. A promise of knowing Him. Isaiah 64 and verse 4 says, "For since the beginning of the world..." Now that goes a long way back. It doesn't go into eternity. It goes Genesis chapter 1. "Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God beside thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him." That's the Old Testament rendition of what we just read that Paul gave them in Corinthians. Paul is just restating it for the Corinthian church. For since the beginning, from the time of Adam and Eve, and by the way, that is the beginning. Somebody talked about a prehistoric race. Just exit out because there's nothing prehistoric. Prehistory means before history. History began with Adam and Eve, and there's nothing before that other than eternity. And so, since the beginning, the Bible says here, Isaiah said, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has seen, nor hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee. No one has known, no one has seen, no one has thought except God about those things that He has prepared for those that wait for Him. What a wonderful place it must be. He hasn't even given us too much detail in here. Now, He describes some things of the beauty of things in the book of Revelation about the temple. He talks about the New Jerusalem coming down. And there's been many calculations on how large that city would be that came down from God out of heaven. But He hasn't given us a whole lot about what is there waiting us. But oh, what a beautiful place it must be. What must be a wonderful day and a wonderful time and a place that God has for us. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 1 through 5, the last chapter of the Bible. He gives us a little bit of detail. John says, He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the thorns and the thorns of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and the throne of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and no need of a candle, neither light of sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. Let not your heart be troubled. There's a day ahead of us that nobody's ever thought about it. Artists cannot put it on canvas. Great orators cannot tell you what we have prepared for us. The Bible does not even describe it in much detail. But He says it's a river of pure water. And beside the river is a tree. And it's called the Tree of Life. And upon it has 12 manner of fruits. That's one for every month, by the way. And that's for the healing of the nations. And we find here that these things, there's no more curse and there's no more candle. There's no more need of artificial light because He is the light. And He forever shall light the glory of heaven. Heaven is a prepared place. Heaven is a perfect place. And thank God, heaven is a permanent place. It's never going to pass out of existence. So we find the promise of peace. We find the promise of a place. And we find the promise of a preparation. I go and prepare a place for you. He shed His everlasting, eternal, perfect, pure blood upon the cross of Calvary that I might have eternal redemption. Well, thank God for everlasting life. He has prepared us a salvation given to us by a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior He is. He has provided to us the grace of God whereby we can believe. It's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift, yes, but salvation is a result of the grace of God that has been given to us. I believe probably the doctrine of the grace of the Lord is maybe the most misunderstood doctrines of all the Bible. God's grace. How it can be so torn asunder and how it can be so confused and how it can be so twisted and turned is beyond my thoughts when the word grace itself just means undeserved favor. He looked upon us. He saw us what we were. He saw us how we were. He saw us how dead and ungodly we were. But yet, He had mercy upon us. That's grace, my friend. He looked upon us, and rather than to say, I'll throw him away, thank God, He said, I'll send my Son, and He'll provide a conversion. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Conversion, a change. You show me a salvation without change, I'll show you a farce. You show me a so-called salvation that does not change an individual's life, I'll show you something that is a fake. It is not real. For when we meet the Lord, when we meet a Savior, when we meet God, it'll change our life. Old things become new. Old things are in the past. Behold, all things have become new. Here we have a wonderful conversion. Salvation produces a wonderful people. The greatest people in this world today are Christian people. Again, I'm not talking about professors. I'm talking about possessors. I'm not talking about those that have their name on the church roll. I'm talking about those that have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is a difference. Church roll and heaven's roll are not the same. There's some names on the church roll that probably are not on the heaven's roll. There are some people that have just gone through the motions, and their name gets on the church roll. But going through the motions does not get your name on heaven's roll. And so He has prepared us a place and has given us a wonderful people, the most wonderful people in the world. And I dare say America this morning is as great as she is because God still loves His people. America stumbling and falling and faltering and one day shall fall. But God loves His people and therefore He protects us. And salvation guarantees a wonderful prospect. The prospect is I will live forever in heaven with Him. And the song says, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die. No, never. Thank God this morning we have these things, these promises given to us when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He is coming just like He said. An influx, a multitude of those Jews are going to go out and they're going to be God's evangelists and they're going to tell the world that Jesus saves. Multitudes will come to know Him. John says it's a number that no man can count. What a wonderful prospect, I'm going to live with Him. But if we're not saved, we're going to die without Him. Are we ready for Him to come? Oh, I'm ready for the Lord to come. Are we really ready for Him to come? Are we really prepared for His coming? Well, He's coming just like He said. It wasn't yesterday because we're still here today. It hasn't been so far today, but I can't guarantee you that we'll be back tonight. Now, some may be. If it was to happen, I pray not. All across this country, when Jesus comes, many of the churches will flourish and go on just like they always have. Because their names are on the church roll and not on heaven's roll. Do you know Him? If you know Him, He's the one you're talking to when He said, let not your heart be troubled. I've gone to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. I will come again. May God help us to live with the expectancy of Jesus coming. And soon and very soon we shall see Him. Let's stand together this morning and as we have a song of invitation, whatever the need may be in our heart. You see, I believe there are times when Christians are not really ready for the Lord to come. I mean, He's going to find us, but is He going to find us watching? He's going to come and get us, but what condition are we in spiritually when He comes? The Lord even asked the question, will He find faith when He comes again? Will He find that active faith? And so maybe we're not as ready for Him to come as we think. Our hearts need to be right and in tune with Him.